You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We're picking up, actually, with the book of John. And so, if you are returning from, you know, one of our winter family, we started a couple months ago going through the book of John, verse by verse. And that's what we're continuing. We said we're just going to make this commitment for the next year or two, however long it takes us to get through. But we have found God's word is relevant and pertinent for that day. Amen? And it seems like he's just ordaining these messages. So I know today is going to be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Well, here we are on this first Sunday of 2019. We're here on the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday because it was the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. When we celebrate Easter, it's really just a continuation of our week in, week out worship, because every week we celebrate the resurrection. By our gathering on Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection, remembering that Jesus is alive. There are Christians literally meeting all around the world. Christianity is the biggest movement, the longest standing movement of any kind in the history of the world. Did you grab that? Christianity is the biggest and the longest standing movement of any kind in the history of the world. There is nothing as big as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in the world is big. I'm glad to be a part of that. I think sometimes we think, well, we're just a few people in the world, we're getting run over. No, the church is the biggest movement in the world. Today, billions of people are followers of Jesus Christ. They come from all nations, languages, tribes, tongues, all kinds of people. The church is massive, and there's nothing that compares to the church. So here's the question. How did it start? Where did it all begin? What was the catalyst for the explosion and the continual explosion? The centerpiece of Christianity is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Well, think about this. He's the most popular man in all the world. Most popular man that ever lived. Most popular man in the world. More songs written about him than any other man. More paintings and art inspired by him than any other man. So how did this start? How is it sustained? How will it be sustained? We started this a few weeks ago, and this morning I want us to pick up, if you will. And I'm not going to be able to go back through, but yet there's some foundational pieces that I'd have to share. So we're going to condense these, the first part, the best that we can. But I encourage you, December 9th, if you have opportunity to go online, you'll get a larger portion of the first part of this message. I want to highlight it, but you'll be able to get a little bit more detail there. But what we're looking at is the beginning of the church, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry is really the beginning of the church. And we see Jesus calling disciples, calling followers, calling students. It's a very humble beginning. Here's where it starts. Let's look at this. John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 51. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, that would have been Andrew and John, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending, ascending, and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this first Sunday of a new year. Thank you for the expectation, the excitement, new beginnings. But God, help us to understand that if we don't continually grow and change, we just carry the same old self into another year. So the year doesn't make any difference, but what makes a difference is what you're doing in us. So we're saying, Lord, grow us. God, work in us. Fill us. Lord, help us to be more like you. I pray today that I would be a vessel by which your Spirit would speak. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Would you pray that out loud with me? Just make that declaration. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We love you, Lord. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. And everyone would say amen and amen. How did this whole thing begin? It's really pretty simple. It's not what you'd think. I mean, think about what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to start this thing called the church. I'm going to get some people together. Here's how we're going to do this. I need to get some followers." So he goes out and says, "Hey, guys, hey, I want you to be a part of this. It's going to be awesome. Oh, it's going to be great." Now, that's what I say. That's what I would do. It's going to be amazing. You got to be here, right? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, "Hey, listen, you're not going to want to miss this. We're going to go water skiing without a boat. We're going to feed thousands with Long John Silvers. Just some fish and hush puppies. We're going to confront some religious people. We're going to change the world. We're going to debate the smartest minds that there are. We're going to theologians, philosophers. Then they're going to kill me, but I'm going to raise from the dead. And after I raise from the dead, then I'm going to ascend to heaven. Then the Holy Spirit's going to come. Then I'm going to..." He didn't say any of that. That's probably what I would have said, not him, right? So what does he do? He just says a few simple words. "Come and see and follow me. Come and see and follow me. Follow me and come and see." It goes both ways. How about that? Come and see and follow me. Let's say it together. Come and see and follow me. Follow me and come and see. That's how this incredible movement called the church got its start. It was simply Jesus bringing together students, followers, disciples. And he did it with this idea. He did it with a come and see ministry. Now, here's what I'm proposing to you. That's how the church started. That's how the church has been sustained. That's how the church will grow. And that's how the church will thrive into the future. It is a proven foundation of the church. It's how the Lord chose to do it. And this is what we have to do. Take on a come and see ministry. We have made ministry something that it's really not, in our idea of ministry. And I think we're growing in this and learning, especially with our growth track. Growth track happened this morning. We've seen more people come into life here at the Island Church and involved in ministry. We're trying to have a biblical view of ministry. A lot of times we restrict ministry in our minds because we think, well, you know, I mean, I work at the church. We think, I volunteer. I just volunteer. That's what I'm just a volunteer. And ministry, that's what, you know, Pastor Luke, Pastor Matt, that's what Pastor Philip, that's what you do. It's professional ministry. But you see, I think ministry in its purest form, when you go back to the foundation of how this all started, it's just people living a life committed, surrendered, and following Christ, and then inviting other people to come and do life with them. That is exactly what Jesus did. He knew what his purpose was. He knew God's plan, his Father's plan. And so he invited people to come and do life with him. Come and see. I'm still convinced of this. Here's what can change. Here's what can ignite your life, ignite this church. It can cause the message of the cross of Jesus, forgiveness of sin, being right, set free, restored. If we would buy in to come and see ministry. Today, God is calling everyone in this place to come and see ministry. And it's this: come and see what God is doing in my life. What God is doing. Amen? What God is doing. Not what I'm doing. Not how big my house is. Look at my new boat. Look at my new truck. Look at my new motorcycle. Look at my new jet ski. Not come and look at me, but come and see what God has done. Because God healed my marriage. God healed my body. God restored my life. Amen? So you tell, come and see what God's doing in me. I'll explain more. And then here's the second part. Come and see what God is doing in my church. That's what Jesus was doing, is establishing the church. And concerning the church, he said this: go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Why? So my house will be full. Amen? So come and see what God's doing in me. Come and see what God is doing in my church. Listen, this place is packed today. There's worship, there's life, there's celebration. We held the bread, which signifies the body of the Lord. The cup, which signifies the blood. We're here today worshiping the living God. There's a peace and a presence. Come and see what God is doing. See, there's people that have yet to experience this. I hear it all the time. People who walk into this place and they say, I begin to weep. They sense God's presence. God touches their heart. I've had people say, when I drove on the drive onto your parking lot and the people had the signs, there's something that began to stir in me. And people met me at the door and I walked in and the songs and the message, and there's such a presence. Have we become so callous that we who are here all the time don't recognize how amazing, what a miracle this church, this is a comeback, this is a victory celebration today. Amen. Yeah. Don't lose the awe of what God is doing. And the way to keep it fresh is come and see what God's doing in my church. The happiest people in all the world are those who are inviting others to Jesus and to his church. Amen? Yeah, I'm convinced of it. So this come and see what God is doing in me. Come and see what God is doing in my church. It's the purest form, simplest form. That's where Jesus started. John 1:39, come and you will see. John 1:46, come and you will see. Let me just say this concerning church. And I think you expect me to say it. I wish you wouldn't. I wish I could say this from a vantage point of not being your pastor. But I'm a church person. What I mean by that, I love the Lord and I love the church. I enjoy it. It's not a drudgery. You say, well, it's your job. Yeah, but a lot of people don't enjoy their job. And I know a lot of pastors that don't like people. I just happen to like you. Amen. Thank you. That means more than you know. Let me just say this. In this new year, I would make a commitment to be in his house. I would not allow peripheral things. I understand there's certain things that happen in life. It's time when we take some time away. Liz and I took last Sunday off. We took some time off between Christmas and New Year's. We took last Sunday off, but I still went to church. I didn't go to this church, but we went to Mom. We got ready. We went to another church. I sat there. I remodeled it, restructured, did the whole thing. See, I can't not. It's a part. You can't separate Jesus and his church. He's the founder. That's what he was doing here. He's starting it. And it's astounding to me how casual we can be about faithfulness to his house, his kingdom. Statistics, they blow my mind that people attend nationwide, and I don't see it in our church. I see a lot of faithfulness in our church. But that people attend church one out of every four or two out of every four or five Sundays. Wednesday night's not even on the radar. Hey, we have incredible. Listen, if we have Bible studies on Wednesday night, I think you ought to be here. And when we don't have Bible studies, we have prayer meeting. And Wednesday night, we worship. I preached a little bit. We prayed. And it was a powerful moment. Amen, ladies? Yeah. Powerful. We had a good crowd, but it wasn't near what it should have been. And we'll do that again this Wednesday night. They say, well, I'm waiting on Bible study. No, we're going to pray. No better way to start the new year. Get together with your family and let's pray and let's pull the heads around this place and let's push back darkness and let's have breakthrough. Amen. But see, it's kind of like, well, whatever. I just don't get it. I don't understand why people aren't consistent. And I know part of it upbringing, but I think that's part of what we should be doing. We should be witnessing to our family through our faithfulness, to our neighbors. Do your neighbors know? Well, Wednesday night. Oh, yeah, they're never there. They're never home on Wednesday night. They always go to church. They're never there on Sunday morning. They always go to church. What a witness! Some consistency. You know, I grew up. Dad, I don't feel good. We'll get in the car. We'll go to church. We'll pray. God will heal you. He never asked me. Mom or Dad, he didn't ask me if I wanted to go to church. He told me to get my tail in the car before he kicked it. I think you understand the context of what I'm saying. There's something about being there. About, listen, I can't tell you the times I didn't feel like going to church, but when I got there, the difference. Amen? Maybe you didn't feel like it, but how many there's a difference now? Amen? Sure. Sure. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you with this. be careful about the things that keep you or keep your kids out of church. There is a 0.296% chance that your son or daughter will make it in professional sports. 0.0296% chance that your son or daughter is going to make it in professional sports. There is a 100% chance that your son or daughter will stand before God. It's just a thought. I mean, count the hours that you put into sports, the miles, the hours, the money, versus how much time you put in church. Some folks think this hour and 10 minutes in church, this is like eternity. But I guarantee you'll stay up. It doesn't matter if it goes overtime. I don't think it's going to. But you watch Monday night, however late that game goes, you're going to be up. It's going to be 3 or 4 hours, and you won't gripe one bit. So quit griping if I go over. Amen. No, nobody but my family gripes about me going over, so don't worry about that. Come and see. Come and see. And it's interesting when this happened. Come and see, and it was about the 10th hour, which means it was about 4 o'clock. So he's like, come and see, and let's eat. Let's fellowship. Let's take some time. The kingdom of God is largely relational. Amen? Our busy lives, our work, our recreation, our sports are in conflict with the kingdom of God. I know there's some changes in culture. I hit on sports really hard. Sports was my life. Sports kept my dad and I connected. Everything revolved around sports. I'm not anti-sports. I think my dad coached all of my teams, and I participated, and I excelled. I quarterbacked my football team. I point guard on my basketball team. I was the captain of both. Played short and second, and caught and pitched in baseball. Ran track, ran the hurdles. I pole vaulted. I participated in everything. Played basketball in college. Sports didn't keep me away from God. It was just who I was. So I'm not anti-sports. Don't get that in mind. I think there's something to our kids participating in sports and learning selflessness and learning team, learning how to win and how to lose. There's great value in all of that. So it's not an anti, but here's what I'm saying. There is an extent, there's going to come a point when it moves beyond and it's in conflict with kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, we spend a lot more time there than we do here. Because kingdom life, it's about come and see. It's about being together. Jesus included food in this. They just stayed. It's 4 o'clock. They're going to have dinner together. See, there's some things in life. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to have a theory. We need to do it. So much happens in relationships, watching, absorbing, listening, learning. You can't really know how to do some things until you see someone else do it. You know, when I talk about this come and see, some of you might think, well, man, I don't have anything. You talk about, you know, we're all come and see ministry. I don't have anything to teach anybody. Well, I don't think you understand. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, how many love God? Say a big amen. If you love God and you're real, authentic, not trying to be a hypocrite, not trying to act like you're something that you're not, but you're authentic in your pursuit of God and in being with other people. Not condescending, not gossip, all those things. Let me tell you. You don't understand how much God has done in your life. You don't understand how different your life is because of Jesus from the way that other people live their life. And if other people could see that you're real, you love God, but there's some areas of struggle. I'm vulnerable. I'm honest about it. I'm open. I'm pursuing. I'm not making excuse over my failure, excuse over my sin. I'm humbled. I'm repentant. If people could see that you're just on a quest to become more like Him, you're not where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you used to be. If they could just see, your marriage may not be everything you want it to be, but it's not what it used to be, and you're working and you're growing. People need to see. People forgive one another. They don't know how to forgive. People don't know how to give. It's hard to forgive. The hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is forgive someone, and especially someone close to you that betrays or hurts you. They don't know how to do it, but if they could see us, do it. Don't know how to live life and enjoy life without something artificial to give us a little extra. I understand you can get high on life, high on loving Jesus, high on your family. Somebody say amen. Yeah. And so you can say, come and see. You may not say it out loud, but the way you live your life, you know people are watching. And as you grow older, you'll see how God begins and how there's opportunity. How do people learn how to worship? How do I learn how to pray? Why do I pray the way I pray? Come and see. I heard my dad pray. My mom tells me she comes. I go home to the church. My dad pastored for 58 years. They say, when I close my eyes, I hear your dad. When I look and I watch you, I see your dad. I see your mannerisms. It was a come and see. He never said, son, preach like this. Here's what you're going to do. It was come and see. I'm telling you, come and see. You may not have to say, I want you to do this, this. They watch you. I encourage you this. When we come to church, we come to church to worship Him. Yeah. Amen? You'll enjoy church a whole lot more if you lower your expectations concerning me. Because I'm not that good. Amen. But He is. And all I'm just a reflector. I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just a mailman. So my dad would say, I'm just a mailman. And if you would come not with the idea, hey, He's entertaining, He'll make you laugh, wonder what He's going to say today, what da 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 da, oh, the band this, that da da. If you would come with the idea, I've come to bless the Lord. I'm not coming to worship. I'm bringing my worship with me. I'm putting on the garments of praise at home. When I get there, I'm ready. Amen. Yeah. See, if you would do that, guess what? Look up and listen. If you would do that, it's a testimony to people around you. When you sit there like a knot on a log with your hands on the back of that seat, and when you're just watching around looking to see how many light bulbs are up in the sky while we're worshiping God, if there's a visitor there, they're thinking, well, there's sure not much. But if they see somebody saying, I love you, Jesus, and they are taking time with the family of God, a designated time for the body to come together, it's a witness to everyone in this place. Amen. Amen. I'm convinced. Come and see. We learn. We witness. Who invited you into their life? Or who did you watch and learn from? Who can you invite into your life? Who can you invite? Come and see. Invite to church in 2019. Who can you invite to your small group or to your Bible study or to the prayer meeting Wednesday night? At 6:30 here in the sanctuary, the Island Church. Who can you invite over for dinner? Take the kids to the park, grab a cup of coffee. See, you don't understand how appealing and how compelling your life really is. People can taste, they can see. Here's the second thing. I don't have time to go into this. My watch, the battery went dead, and it's, you want me to use this, so. Here's the second thing. I really don't have time to go into it, but Jesus is the only path to salvation. John 14:6, Jesus is the only path to salvation. John 14:6 says this. It says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, except through me. No other way to the Father, right? All right, so one path to heaven. One path, Jesus, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not what grandma said, not your church membership or your baptism, catechisms, growth track, one way, Jesus. Everybody get that? One way to heaven, one way to the Father, one way to salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ. People want to say, well, doesn't matter, you can believe whatever you want, just so you believe God at the end. No, that's not how it works. The Bible says there's one way, and it's through Jesus. But there are many paths to Jesus. What are you talking about? I'm talking about testimony. And our testimonies, we come to Christ through various ways. And in this passage of Scripture, here's what I see of how all this church began, how Jesus is calling disciples, and how then they are bringing people. Because as soon as he says to Andrew, you know, come and see, where are you going? Come and see. He runs and gets his brother Peter. So people start gathering people. Come and see. I'm going. They're grabbing somebody to go with them. So here's the way this works. There was the family network. John the Baptist was a part of Jesus' family. He was his cousin. In fact, Jesus' life and ministry, foundationally, family, caused there to be incredible, incredible support, and I think even success. Family network. There was Mary, his mom, his uncle, Zachariah, and Elizabeth, and they're too old to have a baby. John the Baptist is born. That's the miracle side. That's another part of the network I'll talk about in a second. Jesus' brothers, James, Jude, and Simeon. Simeon eventually became a disciple, but they were Jesus' family. They were Jesus' family. Now get this. The kingdom of God is largely relational. And life on this earth is about family relationships. And so ministry needs to happen as a family. I see it in my own life. It's kind of interesting because our life in ministry, my dad has a radical salvation. He and my mom, they have three kids. My oldest sister, Deb, married a pastor. Just retired from ministry, over 50 years in ministry. My middle sister, Deanna, she married a minister. They became missionaries for years in Ecuador, in the jungles of the Amazon. Liz and I, involved in ministry. Follow God and follow in ministry. We have two kids. Our kids are involved in ministry. They're following in ministry. Now, it doesn't have to be what we call this professional ministry, but as families, we need to do ministry together. See, people always talk about, well, preachers' kids, and you hear about, well, they turned sour on the church and they went away from God. I don't get that. I could have an excuse. My dad was too hard. My dad was too legalistic. No. He made a way for all of us. And he shepherded us. And he tried to keep us together. There was a reason we were in church. There's a reason he'd sit down, read the Bible, lay hands on us, praying. He's saying, we're going to do this. As for me and my house, our family, we are going to serve the Lord. Listen, I pray this over you at the conclusion of every service. When I say, Lord, let your blessing be upon our children. Let our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren live for God all the days of their life. Every Sunday, I pray that blessing, right? You know what I'm saying? We're together. It's ministry together. It's ministry together. Yeah, I could have had the excuse, I'm not living for God. My dad, this, da, da, da. And people think preacher's kids are a little bit mean anyway. Listen, I was a little bit, but you know, it was because of the old saying, preacher's kids are mean because they play with the deacon's kids. That's why. So there's a family network. what happened? There's a vocational network that I see. Andrew, he calls Andrew. Andrew gets his brother Peter, that's the family. But then Andrew goes and gets two guys that work for his dad and them on their fishing boat. And he goes and gets James and John, co-workers. So are you influencing your family? Are you influencing your family? And listen, Dad, are you leading your family? Are you leading your family to church? Are you leading them in devotion? Are you leading them in love for God and how to love and you're loving their mom, so you're teaching them how to love a spouse? Are you a generous giver? Are you leading your family? And then when you go to work, do you go to work and you say, well, I'm a Christian at work, but church is church and business is business, which means you're a liar and a cheater. When you say that, you're providing an opportunity for you to be a lie and a cheat. It's not church is church and business is business. It's all about God. Somebody say amen. So are you influencing your coworkers with your righteousness and your integrity and you're helping and you're supporting? It's not your pushover, not your doormat, not your letting everybody get away with whatever. There's always got to be boundaries. But are you shepherding? Are you making your workplace an opportunity of ministry? That's exactly the way the church was built. It was built on a family network, a vocational workplace network. There was a friendship network. Philip invited Nathaniel, his friend. Are you inviting your friends? Are you connecting with your friends? Are you influencing your friends? And then there was a miracle connection. John the Baptist got filled with the Holy Spirit in his mom's womb. Nathaniel had that miracle connection because the Lord said, I saw you, Nathaniel, when you were under the fig tree. Everybody went, what was he doing under the fig tree? Well, if you understand, you research biblical times, the fig tree was a place where they would go to contemplate, pray. It was a kind of a spiritual place in their mind. So he was there and he was actually reading scripture. Why did the Lord say, you're going to see the angels ascend and descend? Because he was reading about Jacob and Jacob's ladder. And he says, you're going to see that and you're going to see so much more. And Nathaniel's like, woo, yeah, I'm in. How'd you know that? So there's a miracle connection. How did you get here? Was it through your family? Was it someone at work? Was it a friend? Or was it a miracle connection that God got your attention? See, the testimony doesn't really matter. There's a testimony. There's a lot of different ways. But do you get to Jesus? Did you get to Jesus? Amen? Amen. I'll close with this. All right, stick with me right here. I want you to hear this. Jesus is looking for followers. Jesus is looking for followers. So come and see. Now here's the follow me. John 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said, everybody say it with me. Follow me. Follow me. I think this is the key. If you want to bring in a new year, this is the key. Come and see. And now, follow me. How are we going to make this? I wrote these things down. Of a year of peace, purity, power, and provision. Peace with God, purity, living right, holy, which produces power. When I live right, then God's power, and then God's provision. How is that going to happen? And let me just say this. Most people put that in reverse. Oh, God, provide for me. If you'll provide for me, then I'll live for you. You provide for me, then I'll tithe. You provide for me, then I'll go to church. God's saying, no, you live right. I'll be your provider, but I want you to live right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what does this mean? Here it is. It means this. Follow me. Here's what it means. You ready? Jesus doesn't follow you. And that's hard. You say, well, it's not. Yeah, it is. Because that's the issue. It's frustrating. Because we want Jesus to bless our plans, bless our work, bless my job, bless what I've done. Come and bless what I'm doing. And Jesus says, no, follow me. Some young people, young adults, single adult, you're like, she needs to date me. She needs to date me. And God says, no, no. And you say, but God, she's hot. And God says, so's hell. We want God to bless what we're doing. No, we want to be a part of what he's doing. Amen. I want this job. And it's amazing. We want to change jobs. While we're at our job, we'll have a horrible attitude. We'll be mouthy. We're not a good employee. Listen, if you're working and it's not where you know you need to be faithful where you're at until you get the next place. Be a witness. Amen. Don't be a hindrance to the kingdom of God. God will help you get in time with him. I want to go to this college. Is that where God wants you to go? What you're saying is, I just don't want to obey. I don't want to obey dad and mom. I don't want to obey the teacher or the coach. I don't want to obey the youth pastor, the children's pastor, or the pastor. I don't want to obey the police officer. I want to do what I want to do. If I want to talk, if I want to give somebody a piece of my mind, if I want to gossip, if I want to lie, if I want to cheat, if I want to get drunk, smoke pot, get high, and have sex all I want, I'll do what I want. Really, that's what you're saying. Because there's 17 works of the flesh that are in Galatians 5, and that's just down a handful of them. But that's what happens. I don't want to obey. I want to do what I do. That's not following God. That's saying, God, follow me. I'm different. I'm the exception. No, we're not. You're not. I'm not. Some people are miserable, and you're miserable because you're trying to get God on your team when God's wanting to get you on his team. You're unfulfilled because you're trying to shape God into your image. That's what American Christianity is about, shaping God into our image. You want the peace and the joy of Christian life, but you won't accept him as that substitutionary death of being a savior and being your Lord. The key to Christianity, you're not in charge. Lordship, he's in charge. See, folks, you're not going to die and give an account to a mirror. You're going to die and give an account to God. You're not giving an account to yourself. You give an account to God. And it's not just believing in Jesus. Our world has been lied to. I don't want anyone in this room, I don't want to have blood on my hands, be responsible for you not understanding this. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're saved. The demons believe in Jesus. It's about believing in Jesus and following him. Some of you have been told you're fine. Y'all, you're fine. You believe in Jesus. It's great to believe in Jesus. Then follow him the rest of your lives. Amen. If you're not following Jesus, you should be concerned. I'm not saying you're going to hell, but I'm not saying you're going to heaven. That's above my pay grade. Only God makes that decision. But those who are walking with Jesus, following Jesus, have a relationship and fellowship with Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to walk with him? It's very practical. It's questions like these. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to work? You say, well, what if God wants something I don't want? Do you know that the Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart? I'm a firm believer that if you're pursuing God with all your heart, that your desires are going to line up with his desires. And listen, what God will give you is what you would desire if you had enough sense to know better. I know that. I'm convinced that. God knows what's best. Amen? Sure. And so here it is. God, what do you want me to do? How about this if you're wanting to get married? God, who do you want me to marry? I'm asking you to lead me. How do you want me to live? Sin is going somewhere. Jesus isn't leading us. I'll say it again. Sin is going somewhere. Jesus isn't leading us. It's called missing the mark. It's called sin. Following Jesus is practical. Here it is. Figure out what the next step is. There's always a next step. And before you leave here this morning, I wouldn't leave till I asked God, God, what's the next step? What's the next step? See, some of you need to start. Some of you need to start today. You start being faithful to church. And listen, approach church different than you approach the health club, the gym. Do you know that more memberships are sold right now than any other time of the year? And do you know gyms will be filled in January, but just wait till February, they'll be empty. So make your commitment to be in church, not on how you feel, but on I know I need to be there. I know this is God's plan. I know God puts me in community. Christianity is not to be lived in isolation. It's a family. He's established a church. The church isn't perfect. There are all kinds of churches. God puts us in a place where we can grow, where we can get grounded, where we can connect, where we can become a part of His plan, and we can do more together than we can on our own. That's God's plan for the church. So, start there. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Be filled. Jesus overcame by the Holy Spirit. The greatest thing Jesus can do for you, the greatest thing in the world that can happen to you is for you to get saved. The greatest thing that can happen to you after you get saved is that you renew your mind. Hello? Renew your mind. How? Through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to start with tithing. You say, well, Pastor, I'm struggling so much, I'm in debt. See, Liz and I have been in debt to the point we lost a home in California in a transition. Well, I'll take you back before that. We had a home for sale that we sold, but it was actually a short sale because we got less than what we paid for it. When we were youth pastors, we've been in the hole two or three times, and it's usually connected to a house. But for us, it had. And every time, that's when we wrote our biggest check. And we said this, we're going to give our way out of debt. So being in debt, the way the biblical foundation is, He owns it all. There's others on the other side. You're so blessed, and it's an absolute mystery why someone who makes as much money as you make can't afford to tithe. I would just find that starting place. If you don't believe in tithing, call me. I'll talk to you. I'll show you scripturally how it's not just Old Testament, how it's New Testament. Commit to a church. Park and grow. Get involved in a small group. Have relationships. Deal with your issues, your addictions, drugs, alcohol, pornography. There's always a next step. And it's important that we recognize obedience is the key. Everybody say with me, amen? Now listen, hear this. This is it. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. The heart is deceitful above all. Don't believe everything you think. Let Jesus change your mind. See, people want God to change His mind. The reason God gave us His Word was to change our mind. If you disagree with the Word of God, you're wrong. I wouldn't say that about anything else because I think there's another way out. But when it comes to the Word of God, there is no other way out. His Word is yes and amen. And if you don't agree with the Word, you're wrong. You've created your own false little idea. I can get away with living in sin and doing what I want to do. Two big ideas. Revolutionize this church. It's how the early church started. It's how it's been sustained. It's how we're going to explode on this island. It's how the best is yet to come. Follow me. God, make me a new person. Give me a new life, a new destiny, so I can leave a new legacy. Amen. Follow me and come and see. Amen. Listen, that was the okay, let me help you. That was the apex. That was the climax. That was the moment. And you looked at me. We can't do that, okay? It is follow me and come and see. Amen.